Great singing, everybody. Yeah, that was a wonderful song on a very full weekend where we're observing the national holiday, Super Bowl. And there also, I think I've heard that there's Valentine's Day. And the two for me kind of maybe cancel out, because this year, my son-in-law's brother is actually on the Cincinnati Bengals football team. I know, it kind of puts me close to royalty, so pretty excited about that, which meant that he and his parents and brothers went to Los Angeles for the Super Bowl, which is great and lots of happiness there, but it means that my Valentine's of 40-some-odd years, Kathy, is with my daughter Erin in Waco, so happy Valentine's Day to me and to all of you. So. Arden Waldie, really glad to have you here with us. We have certainly prayed for you and for Sharon, especially with her continuing physical challenges. Thanks for the good update this morning that she's doing better. So we rejoice in that, and we will certainly pray. And then as well, just so everyone here knows, Mark Manderson is the chair of our deacon board, and Mark has served here for years. His wife, Anna, has been very sick for very many years and has suffered physically. She passed away, and she is with Jesus this morning. She passed away yesterday, so she is with the Lord now. And we don't have any ideas to when the service will be, but Mark will be planning a memorial service, and we will let you all know as soon as that is scheduled. So we want to be praying for Mark as well. So if you would join me now, let's go to the Lord before we look at the Word and just bring some requests to Him this morning. Father, thank you so much for the way you have showered us with your love. You've shown what a gracious, faithful, loving, personal God you are to us in so many ways, mostly by Jesus. As we just sang, all that He did for us, just nothing more than you saying, I love you. And so it is a great privilege to be able to ask you to be a very special presence in the life and heart of our brother Mark after his great loss. We thank you that Anna knew you, and she is with you now, not in pain, no more suffering. But please bring the comfort that only you can bring to Mark's heart. We thank you for the good report about Sharon Waldie, and we ask that you would be bringing her all the way back to full health, that very quickly, Father. We pray that you would be using the doctor's great care, and that you would personally be touching her and to heal her of the pneumonia and other symptoms she's suffering in these days. Thank you for the care that Arden has given her. So we lift up the Waldies to you. Pray for Rochelle Meyer and ask that after the surgery she had on Wednesday, she would be recovering completely and very quickly. And then we pray, Father, for Bob LaRoche. Understand that he was in the emergency room earlier. And so we thank you that he is no longer there. He's back at home. And we just pray for Bob and ask for all that Bob is experiencing and suffering. You would be peace and healing to Bob, soul and body. And we lift up Deborah to you as well. And just lift them up in the mighty name of Jesus. We're looking, Father, this morning at a passage in your word that speaks of an authentic Christian life, one that doesn't pretend, doesn't fake anything, but is just as real as the day is long. Help us to enter into that kind of an authentic experience of Jesus as we live before our world for Him. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, So it is no secret to those of you who know me that fashion is not my forte. Yes. If you like what I'm wearing, thank Kathy. And mornings like this, when she's not here, are especially challenging. So I actually dress myself. Not that she dresses me, but she often will come. I will come out of the bedroom, and she'll look at me and just go, that is not happening. So, you know, things that I put together are not really very well put together. Fortunately, most everything goes with blue jeans. So that's, I'm happy for that. Now, this lack of appreciation for fashion and my lack of taste in fashion has been a source of some frustration to the two women in my life. In order, going backwards, for most of my adult life, Kathy, and before Kathy, my long-suffering mother. My mother cared for me, but not as much about my wishes. So when I was a kid, she would often, on birthdays and Christmases, give me clothes as presents. And I was mostly unappreciative. I know I should have appreciated the gifts of clothing she gave me, so I feel bad about it now. Without clothes, I mean, school was already tough, but without clothes, school would have been even tougher. So I'm glad she provided that. And I truly, honestly, appreciate all of Kathy's gifts of clothing these days. But I had this negative attitude and lack of appreciation for clothing, especially given as gifts, and that kind of highlights that some things that come our way are not as appreciated in the moment as they are on down the road. Kids like to get the newest toys, tech or otherwise, for presents, and they may not be quite as appreciative if you tell them that you just opened a 529 college fund for them. You know, they wanted a bike. Maybe you can recall gifts that you've received that didn't quite hit the mark. You were told, you know, you'll appreciate this later, and yeah, 15 years later you did, but in the moment you didn't so much. So if you have ever gotten a gift that you knew was valuable but didn't really appreciate it, you're going to get what Paul is talking about today. He's writing about a gift that is unwanted, but it is surprisingly valuable. And there's really no need to try to build suspense, so I'm just going to tell you right off the bat that Paul is writing in the passage we're looking at in Scripture today about the gift of pain and its cousins, broken dreams, crushed hopes, disappointments, frustrations, trials, all of that. And in that, Paul is bringing you and me into an advanced course in life and in Christian discipleship. We're going to see that God, being God, can use our pain redemptively, both for our benefit and for the benefit of others. Now, this morning, we are starting a new series of studies in what became for me, actually many years ago, one of my favorites of Paul's letters, 2 Corinthians. Jeff and I are going to be dividing this letter into sections, and the first section we're looking at is the first four chapters. In these chapters, Paul highlights the surpassing glory of Jesus' new way as opposed to the old way of Moses. So it's going to be the new covenant way versus the way of law, and it's going to be great to see that. Before we dive into the letter, though, I want to transport us back from 2022 to the first century Greco-Roman world in which this letter was written. And we often refer to a set of verses as a passage. So we're going to spend just a few minutes to understand the message of the Bible better. We're just going to spend a little bit of time kind of walking through the passageway from 2022 back to then. So to set the whole scene here for you, we know that Paul took three, we call them missionary journeys. They were extensive travels to share the gospel. The first one you'll find in Acts chapter 13 and 14, and there Paul goes to four different cities with his good friend Barnabas. They share the gospel in what is modern-day Turkey. And that trip had nothing to do with Corinth. But the second trip did have something to do with Corinth. And you read about that in Acts 16, chapter 16, verse 16 through 18. Paul and Silas and Timothy, they traveled to Philippi and to Berea, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and then they wound up in Corinth. And Corinth was kind of a world-class city of the ancient world. It was a big city, a thriving metropolis, all kinds of energy in the city of Corinth. And by the time Paul got there, it had already been a city for 800 years. So it was a very old city. And it was located right on the Aegean Sea. So it had great harbors. It was a center for sea trade. It was right on a road that led from Macedonia to Achaia. So it had a robust economy. It was the capital city of Achaia. Very diverse population in this city. It was the center for the performing arts, so there's a lot of great literature written in Corinth, and since we're in the middle of the Olympics now, they also had their version of the Olympics called the Isthmian Games, so athletics was a big part of life in Corinth. When it comes to a lot of things that a lot of cities boast about, Corinth excelled. But when it came to moral and spiritual matters, not so much. In Roman times, Corinth was notorious as a place of immorality, indulgence. In all the major cities, there was paganism, there was idolatry, sexual license. But Corinth outdid all the other cities to such an extent that they coined a word to refer to a sexually perverse life. And the word was to Corinthianize. So everybody knew what kind of a place Corinth was. Into that darkness, Paul and Silas and Timothy brought the gospel of Jesus. They came straight from Athens. This is on the second missionary journey. And those three teamed up with the wife-husband team of Priscilla and Aquila, and they told Corinth all about Jesus. And it started out great. A lot of receptivity. Lots of people came to know Jesus. And the new believers there started to meet together, and they worshiped, and they enjoyed community, and they served together. In other words, they formed a church. That's what churches do. And then, as so often happened, there was rejection and then outright persecution. Paul stayed in Corinth for 18 months. Teaching and preaching and counseling and helping to establish the church so that the church had the gospel, apostolic preaching and teaching. They had the Holy Spirit's presence. And then he left Corinth to go serve Jesus elsewhere. About 3 years later, and now he's on the third missionary journey, Paul got reports that things were not going well in the city of Corinth at all. And there were serious problems. So Corinth was kind of Paul's challenging church of all those that he planted. And at Corinth, in the church, there were problems of divisiveness, party spirit. People were getting drunk when they took the Lord's Supper. There were lawsuits, sexual immorality in the church, and lots more. So he sat down and he wrote a letter to them. And we call that letter 1 Corinthians. Several months later, Paul got more reports that other problems had started to rise in the church at Corinth. And these were of a different nature, so he sat down and wrote them another letter, which we uncreatively call 2 Corinthians. And of all of his writings, this is Paul at his most autobiographical. In this 13-chapter letter, we find him opening up his heart like we see in very few other places in his letters. He's got great emotional depth, and he gives us this inspiring, refreshing, very authentic picture of what life with Jesus is really like. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to address problems that I just mentioned. He wrote 2 Corinthians to address a different kind of problem. One had to do with his own apostleship. There were people in Corinth who were questioning his motives. They questioned his credentials. Evidently, Paul had, in their opinion, kind of a weak personality. So he's not strong enough to be an apostle, and they're mad at him because he didn't throw his weight around like they thought leaders should do. And Paul's writing here to defend his apostleship. And we'll see that even today. But his detractors were also calling into question the truth of the gospel he had preached. And they were contradicting what he had said was life in Christ and what the Christian life was actually all about. So he's also here defending what I'm going to refer to as authentic Christianity. So we start the letter, and it starts with a greeting, and the greeting is friendly, but it doesn't start the way we start letters, because when we start letters, we say, "Dear so-and-so." He starts by self-identifying. That's the way they did it in the ancient world. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. See, there he's defending his apostleship. I didn't seek this job. I didn't apply for the position. The churches didn't appoint me. No, this is by the will of God. So he's already staked it out. That's my apostleship is from God himself, so my message has teeth. Listen to what I have to say. And then, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Timothy, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints. And when we call somebody a saint, biblically speaking, we're not saying that they're a generally moral person or that they're even exceedingly moral, because the Corinthians weren't, and neither are we Northwestians necessarily exceptionally moral. To say that someone is a saint is to say they belong to God. And so in the New Testament, saint is code for believer in Jesus. If you're a believer in Jesus, you are a saint. And then this letter, this kind of personalizes it a little bit more, this letter was to be read aloud to all the churches of Achaia and circulated broadly. So this letter is to the church at Corinth and to St. Dave and to St. You. So it's to all of us, what Paul has to say here. And then he prayed. Grace to you, that's God's favor poured out on us in Jesus, and peace, which is our experience of that grace as we walk with Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's hello. Now we jump into the body of the letter. And this is nothing but praise to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. In Scripture, you find in lots of places names or titles of God. The God who sees, the Almighty, the Sovereign, the Judge, the One who is. Add this that we read in verse 3 to our list of names for God. He is the Father of mercies. He is God of all comfort. And those names highlight a side of God that we may not often think of. It is a softer side of God. It is distinctively Christian. Because what it says is that God cares. He really cares for you. The softer side of God is precious to us, and it is especially precious at particular moments, like when we're suffering. This God of mercy and comfort comforts us in all our afflictions. Now, we trace through the life of the Apostle Paul, we read about lots of times when he needed comfort because he suffered a lot. Beginning with his encounter by Christ on the road to Damascus, Paul suffered a lot just because he followed Jesus. And sometimes it was sort of the normal sufferings of life, and sometimes it was relational strains, and sometimes it was severe persecution or really serious excruciating physical pain, but Paul suffered. And Paul received the mercy and the comfort of God in those afflictions. There were times, just a very few, when the Bible records that he was delivered from those afflictions, but mostly he was given comfort by God in the afflictions. And this is worth saying, that God's comfort doesn't necessarily involve rescue. Now, his comfort is way more than just a pat on the back and a nice reassuring, there, it's going to be okay. But his comfort doesn't mean the absence of pain. And this is something that doesn't get a whole lot of press, but it should. God doesn't promise to deliver us from all pain. He doesn't promise to so orchestrate our lives that we won't experience pain. He does promise that when we are in the middle of pain, he will be with us, and he will comfort and strengthen us so that we can be faithful even in pain, even when it hurts. Paul knows that people in Corinth, and he would know that we today need comfort. And when we need it, God will provide it. So we fast forward, we're back in 2022 now. There are for each of us those times when we need God's comfort. And it might be a broken down car. Might be a broken down marriage. Might be a tough conversation with a close friend. Might be a very sobering diagnosis from a doctor. Could be financial stress and strain. For students, it could be getting pushed around by other kids at school. So it could be anything, the whole gamut. And as Paul writes, he is personally suffering and he is personally experiencing the comfort of God. Not comfort by removing him from his afflictions, but comfort in his afflictions. And we wonder, okay, so how did God comfort Paul in those tough times? And the reality is we don't know, but God can be extremely creative in how he doles out comfort to his suffering children. He might just really increase the sense of the presence of God in someone's heart, or he might prompt a brother or a sister to come alongside with an encouraging word, or he might remind us of some truth from Scripture that we know that really is encouraging, or he might rescue. God does that. But God knows how to comfort his suffering people. And when we turn to God in our pain, we open the door for him to give the comfort we need at that time. So Paul knew what it was to suffer, and he knew what it was to be comforted by God in that suffering. And he also knew about a benefit that comes when we suffer in addition to our personal comfort. So, just continuing, verse 3, God comforts us in all our afflictions. Verse 4, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. This comfort that I get from God is intended to do more than just comfort me. God gives comfort to me to equip me to comfort you. And you receive comfort from God so that you can comfort those who are around you who need comfort. This is a huge theme, beginning to end of the Bible, that God blesses us with something that we can pass on to somebody else. We're blessed to be blessings, and we're going to see it repeatedly as we work our way through 2 Corinthians. But we are blessed to be blessings to others. That's how Paul actually explains his sufferings in verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. See, all that happens to him, he's intending it, and he knows that God intends it to be for their benefit, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are partners in our suffering, so also you are in our comfort. Okay, so those words might have been kind of confusing, but just a word on what this is really saying, what this is really talking about. Because sometimes the Bible can be difficult to understand, and what's the main theme here? What's he really talking about? And sometimes it's easy. And here, frankly, it's easy. In 7 verses, he uses the word comfort 10 times. He's talking about comfort. That's the theme here. And the progression of thought is just as clear. Suffering comes to all of us. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, either here at church or online, but it comes to all of us. And when it does, in these hard times, God comforts us as we turn to him in any of the number of ways in which he might comfort us. And being comforted by God, we are equipped to offer comfort to those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we have been comforted by God. So the process that ends with somebody being comforted begins with the gift nobody wants. It begins with pain. Surprisingly valuable gift of pain. And look how God uses it redemptively. In and of itself, pain doesn't necessarily produce holiness. Pain doesn't necessarily produce great ministry, because it's possible that pain might produce in me bitterness. Or it's possible that pain might produce in me a withdrawal from people, or isolating myself from other people. But the glorious message of what we're reading this morning is that when we turn to God in our pain, God will supersize our capacity to comfort those we know who are also in pain. And that's a beautiful gift. And I'll go ahead and just say this as well. Hopefully this will be kind of a freeing, vision-casting kind of statement. It is not necessary for you to have experienced exactly what someone else is going through for you to be a comfort to them. It is not true that only divorced people can comfort people going through a divorce. It is not true that only those with, say, substance abuse in their background can be of any help to people who are suffering from various addictions. It is not true that people who have lost loved ones can only be helped by people who have lost loved ones. If you have experienced Jesus' comfort in your affliction, and if you have a heart to comfort people who are in need of comfort, God can use you to comfort the people he sends your way. And you can become what is, I love this term, I'm in debt to the Roman Catholic priest Henri Nouwen for this term, but you can become a wounded healer. I have been wounded. You have been wounded. We have received comfort from God, so we are going to, in our woundedness, be a help to you. We're going to offer you comfort that we have also received from God, and we join the club of the wounded healer. Now, Paul's about to wrap up this thought about pain, and he concludes by telling us it can bring another surprisingly wonderful, valuable gift. Verse 8, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction which occurred in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. Now that's Paul being very honest, being very genuine, being real. And he doesn't hide from his friends in Corinth how hard life really is for him right now. He's going through a really tough time, and we don't know what those tough times were, and there's scholars who make all kinds of guesses, and they're just guesses. We don't know. What we do know is the depth of his affliction, how hard whatever it was, what really was. Because the word picture here he gives, we were burdened excessively, is the picture of like a little boat being weighed down way beyond its limit, and the boat is sinking. That's Paul's sinking right now. And he's going through something so hard, so bad, that he and all the people with him, the spirit of life, he had the sentence of death within him. And yet there's a God-sized purpose in this pain for Paul. The gift of pain can equip us to comfort others. It is also a tool God uses, and I think it may be among the most powerful tools God has for this. Pain can be the tool God uses to teach us to trust him. Verse 9, so that we would not trust in ourselves. The life story of Saul of Tarsus, and that's Paul pre-Jesus, is the story of a brilliant mind, powerful personality, lots of ability, had the world on a string. Paul had so much going for him that almost anything he might want to accomplish, he could get done. And that's a really nice, pleasant place to live. When someone is living in that kind of a way, we have all the confidence in the world that we have the competence to do whatever needs to be done. And we kind of think to ourselves, well, my plans plus my skills plus my stick-to-itiveness plus my can-do attitude plus maybe God will equal success. And sometimes that works. And sometimes it works for a really long time. It did for Paul. By God's grace, it happens to all of us that we eventually see that trusting in ourselves is leaning the ladder against the wrong wall. And there is no future in trusting in ourselves. The day that was that day for Paul was the day that he was blinded by Jesus. And that's when he saw, finally, that he was insufficient of himself. Came to the end of self-reliance, and on that day he understood that life could only be found in Jesus, so he shifted his trust from himself to Jesus, and how well he was doing to Jesus, and what Jesus did for him. It was pain. The pain of seeing just how wrong he had been that prompted him to trust Jesus. And God graciously allowed pain to keep entering Paul's life to keep him trusting. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who rescues us from so great a danger of death and will rescue us, he on whom we have set our hope, he will yet deliver us. This is another of pain's glorious purposes. When we face something that is life-threatening or just life-upsetting or disrupting, it becomes obvious that life is bigger than I am, bigger than you are. And our most significant challenges are beyond us. And when it comes to the things that really matter, can-do attitude can't. And can do just doesn't cut it. And throughout our study of 2 Corinthians, and as you walk through the life of the Apostle Paul, what we see is that God repeatedly knocked out the props of self-reliance Paul had built up around himself. And he did it mostly by using pain and injury and insults and afflictions. Pain was the gift that turned Paul from self-reliance to reliance on Jesus. It was God's gracious, loving use of pain and his comfort of Paul in that pain that produced out of him a man who loved God and who loved others. Now, at various points in my own life, I've received valuable gifts that I didn't appreciate. Clothes and pain. And I look around at lots of you and can only imagine you who are watching. And I have not tasted pain like some of you have. But nobody lives long without pain and disappointment and some things going wrong. And I've had maybe close to my share. I don't know. Only God knows that. I'm sad to say that I have not always responded to my pain by turning to God. I regret to say that there have been lots of times when I've been in pain and I have not turned to Jesus. And I deeply regret that. But on those moments when I have turned to Jesus in my pain and disappointment and suffering of whatever level it is, I have found that what Paul is writing here is so true. And God has been comfort to me as I've turned to him. There have even been times when God has sometimes used me, having been comforted by God, to comfort somebody else. And God has used pain to grow my faith. One of the most powerful tools in God's toolbox. He's used pain to grow my faith. So I think it's probably really appropriate that Paul wraps up this whole thing by praying and talking about prayer. You also join in helping us through your prayers so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor granted to us through the prayers of many. And if we just wrap up this morning by praying together to God, that we would be able in our own lives to apply everything he said. So if you would stand with me, let's just go to God in prayer right now, keeping in mind all that we've just heard. Father, thank you that you are the Father of mercies and you are God of all comfort. Please remind us in the moment to turn to you at our moment of pain and to eagerly receive from you the comfort we need. Please use us, having been comforted by you, to comfort others that you bring our way. In fact, right now we imagine in our own mind's eye the people we know who are in pain. Please use us as your instrument of peace and grace. Please use us to be mercy and comfort to those we know who are suffering. And then, in our pain, teach us to turn to you so that we might grow in our faith. We would learn to trust not in ourselves, but in you, the God who raises the dead. And all this we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you, friends. Let's go walk with the Lord today. In Jesus' name.